All here and those of you virtually. Our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew, verse 10, verses 26 through 33. Let's hear the word of the Lord, and those of you here, let's stand for the gospel lesson. Jesus says here, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we come together on this Father's Day Sunday, I'm reminded of a father who once said that when your kids are young, when they're babies, and they're first starting to speak, they call you Dada. And then as they become toddlers, they call you Daddy. Then as they become teenagers, they call you Dad. And then when they go off to college, they call you Collect. Or call you to collect from you, right? So you see, fathers, unfortunately, don't get the same respect on Father's Day as mothers get on Mother's Day. Let's be honest, right? Especially here in Puerto Rico, especially in Latin America in general, because let's face it, is not Mother's Day almost a sacred holiday in our culture? I mean, it's right up there with Christmas and Easter, right? Right? But Father's Day, not so much, right? Not so much. Well, today I'd like to correct that imbalance a bit as we talk about the importance of fathers. And I don't know if you remember last month when I did preach on Mother's Day. I talked about this incredible documentary on ESPN called The Last Dance about Michael Jordan. And I remarked a month ago on Mother's Day how impressed I was after watching the first two episodes, what an incredible role Michael Jordan's mother played in his life. Very significant. But I've found in the subsequent episodes how important a role his father played in his life, as he was his mentor all through his career, all the way back to when he was playing Little League Baseball back in North Carolina, all the way up to his third NBA championship with the Chicago Bulls. In fact, I remember seeing so many pictures of Michael celebrating and this man standing next to him. I never knew who that man was until I watched this series. That man was his father. His father had an incredible impact upon him. But you see, when I arrived in Chicago back in 1994, Michael Jordan had retired from basketball and was playing baseball in Alabama. And I'm like, wow, I finally get to Chicago and Michael Jordan's gone. What's going on here, right? I mean, what's the deal? What I did not know until I watched the series as to the main reason why Michael Jordan retired so abruptly. You know what the main reason was? Nope. Lost his father. His father was murdered at a random robbery at a rest stop in North Carolina. That had a tremendous impact on Michael Jordan. Why? Because, as I said, every celebration he had, his father was there. And after the third victory in a row, Michael Jordan felt that there was nothing left to prove. Why? No father to prove it to. Let me let you in on a little secret about men and ladies, boys and girls. One of the main motivations of each of us, whether we admit it or not, is to please our fathers, is to impress our fathers, right? Is to try to live up to their standards. For better or for worse, that is a major motivation for each of us, and that was certainly Michael's motivation. So it took him months and months to overcome that, in addition to a baseball strike, which eventually brought him back to basketball. And not long after he came back to Chicago, when I was there, he won a fourth championship. But how many of you remember that pathetic video? After that great victory, he was back in the locker room in a fetal position, balled up, clutching this trophy, crying his eyes out profusely, pathetically. Why? Why did that happen? That triumph was on what day? Father's Day. And he realized, as great as that victory was, his father was not there to share it. And he wept like a baby. Wow. That just shows you how incredible the impact of a father is on a child's life. Never, ever discount that importance, right? It's incalculable regarding a child's future success. In fact, if you look at all the odds that are working against African-American young males today, there are a lot of odds against them. The obvious one being racism, economic inequality, rough neighborhoods, random violence, poor schools, limited internet access, to name a few. But I believe the biggest problem is a spiritual problem, a familial problem, and that is the absence of positive male role models in their lives. That's not only true amongst black lives, that's true amongst all lives. Dads, your role is incredibly important, more than you ever realize, I think. That's why on this Father's Day, it's important that you be celebrated and not ignored. That's the first thing we need to see today. Namely, a positive father figure is extremely important in God's plan for humanity. In fact, I love the story that King Duncan tells about the first grade Sunday school teacher who gave an assignment to her class to draw a picture of God. Now, I don't know about this woman's theology, but they came up with some interesting theological artwork. One kid came up with God as a rainbow of hope. Another kid drew God as an old man coming out of the clouds. Another very intense kid drew a perfect picture of Superman and said, "This is what I think God is like, Superman." But the best one was a little girl who said to the teacher, she said, "Teacher, I don't know what God looks like, so I just drew my daddy." And I think there's a lot of theology right there, isn't there? Why? Because like it or not, for better or for worse, our image of God the Father is often generated by what? By our image of our earthly father. For better or for worse. Right? Isn't that true? In fact, so often you run into an atheist who says, "You know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God." And you kind of probe and you find out what this God is like that they don't believe in. And then they explain it to you and you say, "Man, I don't believe in that God either. I would be an atheist too if that whose God is." But so often, what's happened there? That atheist is projecting on God in heaven the image of his own failed father, who may have been an abusive father, who may have been an alcoholic father, who may have been a selfish man, only interested in his interest, or maybe he was extremely judgmental. And therefore, he took that image of the father and projects it on God and says, I don't believe in that God. And I say, I don't believe in him either. And that becomes a major obstacle for people to have faith in God. We need to be aware of that. That's the first thing we need to see today. But the second thing that is extremely important is a positive father figure can also put within us the fear of God. Now, I don't know about you, but my dad did that for me. When I did something really wrong, when I abused my mother, you know what she would say to me? She'd say, Bobby, just wait till your father gets home. Let me tell you something. Those were some of the most sobering words I ever heard as a kid. Because I'm bully and to abuse your children, right? And in our culture today where fatherhood has been feminized, people say that there should not be fear in a parent-child relationship. But I disagree. For unless we have a fear of our father, then we will grow up without a fear of authority or a fear of the Lord, I believe. Now, my father was a very gentle man. But I knew that if I crossed the line during the day with my mother and disrespected my mother and abused my mother, then I would have to answer to my father. That taught me an important lesson in how I would treat my mother and how I would treat all the rest of the women in my life. I learned to treat them right because I knew I had to answer to my father. That's an important lesson. We need to teach our kids that in love. So let's face it. Here in our text today, the message is not to be fearless, right? That's not the message. Indeed, show me a person who doesn't fear anything and I will show you an absolute fool. Only a jackass doesn't fear anything, right? Indeed, when our scripture says here in verse 28, to not fear those who kill the body, that is not an admonition to be fearless and to fear nothing at all. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I quoted Steve Pinker, who is a Harvard professor, a despiser of Christianity. And remember what he said about Christians' belief in the afterlife? Remember what he called it? He's one of these militant atheists. He called it a malignant belief. Why? Well, as in a political context, he was mad that evangelicals seemed to be in favor of getting people back to work, getting our economy going, realizing that the virus is a danger, but so is depression, so is suicide, so is a collapsing economy. And so he criticized them because they don't value human life now because all they think about is eternity. Now, I find that critique ironic for two reasons. First reason is, within a week after that statement, we had these massive protests of people shoulder to shoulder shouting and screaming and spinning, and Steven Pinker said nothing, nor those in the media like him. But secondly, I found it ironic because I wonder what Mother Teresa would say to that charge. That you Christians think too much about the afterlife and you don't care about this life. I wonder what she would say in light of the fact that she gave a lifetime and her order to rescuing people on the streets of Calcutta who were left for dead, who were full of disease, who were full of likely contagions that were infectious, and out of love they took them and brought them back to their order, and they treated them, they cared for them, they tried to cure them, and they embraced them, and if they couldn't cure them, they at least gave them a dignified death. Why did they do that? Because they took the risk knowing that this life is short and eternity is forever. And it was that belief that motivated them now. I wonder what Steven Pinker would say to that. Is that a malignant belief? I don't think so. What about the soldier who believes in the Lord, who believes in an afterlife, and he's in with his unit in a foxhole, and suddenly a live grenade from the enemy comes sailing into their midst, and there it is, and he's got to make a snap decision. What does he do? Throws his life on that grenade, saves his troop, but kills himself in the process. Why does he do that? Because he knows that this life is short and eternity is forever. Do you think Steven Pinker would call that a malignant belief? You know what Jesus would call that? No greater love than a man or woman who lays their life down for another. Right? Amen. So the message here is not to be foolishly fearless, but the message here is not to fear the wrong things, and instead fear the right things, or the right person. And the number one person to fear in this life is the Lord. For one day, each of us is going to stand before the judge of the universe. It's going to happen, and you're going to have to give a defense of your life. And if that's not sobering, I don't know what is. That is something you should fear. And that's going to happen. And that's a legitimate fear. That's why Jesus says here in our text today, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can kill both body and soul, destroy it where? In hell. Who's he talking about? The Lord Almighty. The only way that you and I will ever get over our foolish fears and phobias, and we do have a lot of foolish fears and phobias, don't we? You know, they say 80% of what we fear never even happens, and yet we're fearful of it, right? We're fearful of all sorts of things that are going to get us. But do you know one way to get over those fears is to fear the one person who deserves our fear? That's the Lord. I shared with our Tuesday prayer group Bible study last Tuesday the true story of Chrysostom, the 4th century preacher, who preached in a time when it was a capital offense just to be a Christian. And he was arrested for his faith, and he was taken before the emperor. And he was told to recant. He said no. And the emperor threatened him. He said, you know what? I'm going to banish you from the kingdom. You know what Chrysostom said to him? He said, this is my father's world, man. You can't send me anywhere that's beyond his kingdom. Then the emperor said, I'm going to take all your property. I'm going to take all your money. I'm going to take all your gold, all your treasures. And you know what he said? No. He said, the problem is, you know, my treasure is in heaven, where my heart is. You can't get to that. Then the emperor said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to execute you. I'm going to take your life. You know what he said? My life is hidden with Christ. Where he is, I am. You can't touch that. I don't fear you. I don't fear you because you cannot hurt me. That's courage. Where does that courage come from? From a fear of the Lord. When you have a fear of the Lord, you're not afraid of man. When you have a fear of the Lord, you're not afraid of the phony phobias out there that keep you up at night. They can do you no harm. And that's the second thing we need to see. There's only one person worth fearing. That's the person we're called to trust. That brings us to the third and final thing we need to see. And that is this, that a godly father can also take away the foolish fears of this world by showing us the loving kindness of the same God that we're not only called to fear and respect, but to trust. That too can be your role. That's why Jesus says here in the next verse, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than what? Than a sparrow. This is one of Jesus' many how much more arguments. He uses this often in his ministry. For example, he says, you know, your earthly father, if you ask your earthly father for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a stone, right? You ask your earthly father who's imperfect, you ask him for fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. And if your imperfect father would do that, how much more will your holy father give you if you ask him in earnest for good things? He's only going to give you good things. Because that's who he is. He's a good father. Therefore, if the Father in heaven is so caring for even a half-cent sparrow, how much more does he have concern for you, who is made in his image as his daughter and son? Wow, think about that. That's what the argument is here. Now, does that mean we will never suffer? Is that what Jesus is saying? You don't have to worry about suffering ever? No. He doesn't say that a sparrow never falls. He says that when a sparrow falls, the Father knows. The Father has it under control. The Father is going to take care of it. Same with us. Just because we're Christians doesn't exempt us from hurricanes. I know. Doesn't exempt us from earthquakes. We know. Doesn't exempt us from pandemics. We know. But in the midst of all that, we know that God is still in control. God's still on his throne. God still loves us. God is still going to take whatever the evil one throws our way, and he's going to work it for good. Amen. And that's what an earthly father can show us as well. Through his kindness, through his gentleness, through his humility, through his servant leadership, right? That's what we're called to do. For we know that God loves each of us in a unique way like no one else. There is only one Lisette in the whole universe, just like you, Lisette. He loves you uniquely in ways that he doesn't love me. But at the same time, he loves all of us the same. St. Augustine said that. That reflects what our text says today. That's who our God, our Father is in heaven. And we are called to model that. So, men, be strong. Be assertive. Be decisive. Be the leaders in your family. Make sure your children respect you. At the same time, make sure they love you. Because you're also gentle, you're also kind, you're also understanding, you're also selfless in putting their interests even before your own. Let's not forget that aspect of fatherhood as well. You know, on Father's Day, I often like to tell the story about Samuel Johnson's friend, Thomas Boswell. You know the story. Boswell would always tell Johnson about this day when he was a kid that his father took him fishing. And he would tell Johnson over and over, on and on, how wonderful this day was with his father, how they went out fishing just them, and it was a beautiful day out on the still waters, and they caught fish, and it was a glorious day. And he just remembers that with such great, awesome aura. But ironically, you know what someone did, some academic? He went into Boswell's father's diary and found the day that he took his son fishing. You know what Boswell wrote? He wrote, "Took my son fishing today. What a waste of time." He had no clue. No clue the effect that it had on his son. I have my own Boswellian story now. And it relates to the documentary I talked about at the beginning of the sermon, this last dance, the last great bull run, the Michael Jordan winning the sixth championship in 1998. And as I watched the last episode of The Last Dance, I saw something that really excited me. You know what it was? I realized as I watched that last episode that I was in that last episode. Not only was I in it, but my middle son, Ben. We were both in it. You see what happened? I was living in Chicago, and my son and I and family were big Bulls fans. But when Chicago won that sixth ring, and I love LeBron, he's 40 minutes from my hometown, but he doesn't have six rings. Michael has six rings. When Michael won that sixth ring, when the Bulls won that sixth ring, they were in Utah. So it was hard for Chicago to celebrate. So you know what they decided to do? They decided to have a big celebration the next week at Grant Park. That was the announcement. And when that came out, my son Ben said to me, he said, Dad, why don't we go to that celebration? Why don't we go and celebrate this amazing accomplishment? Let me tell you something about myself. I don't like huge crowds of people. I don't like driving into Chicago and finding overpriced parking. I don't like fighting the heat in the middle of July with a bunch of crazy fans. But even more than that, I'm a person of schedule. Ever since early on in my Christian ministry, I have believed that preaching is one of the priorities of my calling. If I don't get preaching right, I don't get my job right. So I make that a priority in my life. I make that a priority in my schedule. Every Tuesday morning, I prepare for my sermon. Every Thursday morning, I write my sermon. So unless you're dying in a hospital, don't call me up Tuesday morning or Thursday morning. I make that a priority. Guess what day the celebration was going to be on? On a Tuesday. So with that and the fact that, you know, it's middle of July, crazy people down there, I got to pay exorbitant parking, I said to Ben, you know what, Ben, don't you think we could just watch it on TV? And knowing my son Ben, the kid that he was, he would have been sad if I said that. But he would have said, yeah, Dad, that's okay. But for some strange reason, uncharacteristic to me, I said to him instead, yeah, let's go down. Let's do it. Let's be there. You don't know how excited I was when I watched that last episode. And in that crowd, I knew we were there. I remember, I'm short, I can't see over the crowd. I put my son on my shoulders. That was an amazing father-son moment. That is a memory that we will each have till the day we die. And I almost missed it. I almost said what Thomas Boswell said, his father, what a waste of time. I say to you fathers, it's great that you provide for your kids. It's great that you give them stuff. It's great that you provide them money. It's great that you provide them the toys of life. But let me tell you something, all that stuff does not feed their spirit. All that stuff is not going to create a bond that's going to last. All that stuff is not going to be transforming in their future life. You know what's going to be transforming? When you sacrifice your interests, your time, your priorities, and you make them a priority, and you spend those times, you create those memories, you create those moments out of that sacrifice, that's what's going to last. That's what's going to change your kid. That's what's going to point them to the Father who loves them just like that. Don't miss that opportunity. Be the man God calls you to be. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, you are such a varied personality. You transcend all of our stereotypes. You are the God who is holy and righteous and aloof and lifted up and set apart, and at the same time a God who is imminent, personal, engaged, sacrificial, humble. So humble that you, through your Son, laid down your life for us that we might have life, to show us what kind of Father you are, to show us what kind of individuals and human beings we ought to be as well. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that Father's love. Thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you through Christ and his sacrifice and our repentance and our receiving of that gift.